We pray that you'll bless all of us as we turn to your word this morning. And may we see more in it as we look at these things again. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are starting with chapter 3 of Galatians. And as we get here, we're seeing that we're coming to some kind of transition in the book. The first two chapters have mostly been taken up with Paul's defense of his message and his ministry. We've seen that Paul has been asserting that he is a real apostle, just like those apostles in Jerusalem. And he's saying that I'm not getting my message from them. This is the truth. In fact, I'm even willing to confront them when they go against this gospel message. I think as we read those first two chapters, they can sound a little bit defensive. They can sound a little bit like Paul is really concerned with his own image here and how people are viewing him. And he's almost has a chip on his shoulder because people think these other apostles are the real ones. But I think we should recognize, and hopefully we have as we looked at these chapters, that this is not just Paul being defensive because he wants credit for his own ministry. Paul is standing up for the message he is preaching. He's maintaining that this message did not come from him. It was a direct revelation of God. So his defense of himself in these chapters is a defense of God's message through him. And I think these chapters are a testimony to the importance of this gospel message. In these chapters, Paul is kind of like an ambassador who is vigorously defending his own credentials. If we heard about an ambassador who was doing that, we would not necessarily think, oh, that's just because that ambassador is really proud. It's all about him. No, the ambassador's doing it because the message he bears is important. What would we think of a United States ambassador who was just really shy and retiring, and people were insulting the ambassador, and he just said, oh, well, okay. No, we'd say, stand up for the country. That's what you are a representative of. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's defending himself because his message is life to these churches he's writing to. Well, we're coming to a transition point where we're moving away from that defense, personal defense, to a point where Paul is beginning more of a theological defense of the message he's proclaiming, this justification by faith. We do have a short, brief little outline on the back of this handout, and if you'd turn there, you would see we're really coming up to point number 3. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul's theological defense of the gospel message. Now do remember, Galatians is a hard book to outline. Paul kind of comes around to many of the same arguments again. Here's some of these things over. But most of these two chapters is taken up with a clear theological description of justification by faith. He's really already stated many of the truths he emphasizes here. At the end of chapter 2, look there with verses 15 or so to the end of the chapter. We had Paul kind of clearly stating the gospel. You're saved through faith in Christ, not through moral works. But in chapter 3, he begins to go into that in greater depth. In Galatians 3, 1 to 5, Paul gets to one of the main arguments he's going to be making in these couple of chapters. And he's arguing that believers are not only saved through faith, but we also grow through the gospel. We're growing through the gospel. Well, that's what chapters 3 and 4 are going to continue with. And today, what we're going to look at is sort of the basic argument, chapter 3, 1 to 5. It's really mostly a series of questions that Paul is using to get his main idea across. And then we're going to look at verses 6 to 14 as well. 6 to 14 are kind of the first case he gives supporting his main argument. So let's read that first part of chapter 3 now. We'll read 3, 1 to 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing that really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Well, as we have the last few weeks, we'll think through this by looking at these questions. And I'd encourage you to look at that first one, first page of the handout. What can we learn from 3, 1 to 3 about how the Galatians came to Christ from paganism? And there are three kind of sub-questions to this. First one, what was presented to them? I know these early questions are sort of more factual than anything else. All right, Christ crucified. Jesus as crucified was presented to them. I think it's striking that we see here this is a message about his death. It's not just about how to live a moral life or Jesus' teachings about what you do. Paul says the essence of this thing that was taught to them was Christ crucified. We really see echoes of the first presentation of the gospel there in chapter 1, verse 4, when Paul just sums it up in those little couple of words, couple of sentences. He describes Jesus as the one who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And I think we also see that this is what the Gospels are encompassing. You've recognized, I hope, as you've read through the Gospels at different times, that the Gospels are kind of weird biographies. Right? Normally a biography starts at the beginning and then, you know, chronologically we just talk through the person's life. Well, the Gospels just kind of give us a little smattering at the beginning and then basically jump to some teaching in the middle and then right to the death, right? They're all death-centered. Well, that's what Paul is saying. We're preaching Christ crucified. Joey.
Why crucified here and not risen from the dead? Because there are other places where when they preach the gospel, they preach a risen Christ. And so I was, when I was reading it, just thinking, why the emphasis so much on the crucifixion, as opposed to, I mean, the gospel is broader than that, but the focus here is crucifixion, not on Jesus as the resurrected Lord, raised with power and, you know, ascended on high, and all those other things we believe.
Yeah, I think there could probably be a lot of answers to that, I imagine. I think the thing that comes to my mind is as you're going on through this section, especially as we're getting in verses 6 to 14, and we start talking about Jesus becoming a curse for us. It seems the emphasis is so much on what he's doing to make us right. Clearly, the emphasis is also on the righteousness that we are getting from him. But I would think that's why he's speaking of him as crucified and dying on the Galatians' behalf. I'm also struck in this section, we're still talking about the first subpoint of the first question, but still struck by how graphic Paul's language is there. You notice in that verse, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I mean, they didn't have the Jesus film or anything, right? They didn't see it. Right? But Paul is saying, look, we're showing it to you in the language we're using. Because this is meant to not just be something you hear about and, oh, that's interesting that Jesus died. No, Paul is saying this is something that's supposed to be gripping your hearts because you recognize that he was dying for you. And Paul is saying, this happened. We did portray Christ. Your hearts were gripped by that, weren't they? Well, one of the ways we know that they were gripped by it is the way they responded. How did they respond? Second part of our question there. They believed it, right? And once again, I think we're seeing that it's not simply mental assent to what they heard. One of the places we can see that, I think in verse 2, is where we see that belief is contrasted with observing the law. Right? It says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So believing means throwing off the observance of the law, or at least the dependence on observing the law to be made right with God. We've said, that way doesn't get me to God. Belief does. And that's how the Galatians responded to this message. And finally, that final question there, what was the result? What was the result of their believing? They received the Spirit. The Spirit is poured out in their lives through their trust, through belief in what Christ has done. I think the order, the clarity of this whole progress of salvation, the gospel being presented, Christ's death portrayed, belief, the Spirit indwelling them is striking as we see Paul lay it out here. Well, open up the handout then and look at that next question. Next question. What can we learn from chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, about how the Galatians are to grow spiritually now that they are Christians? Over here.
by relying on the Spirit and not human effort.
Yeah. I think that's really, really striking. To tell the truth, as I've read kind of Tim Keller's material, I tend to think that this whole, like, you're not just saved through the gospel, but you grow through the gospel. I start thinking of that as, like, Tim Keller's emphasis. Yeah. Like, this is his message. He really wants to stress this. Well, look at verse 3. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? This isn't Tim Keller's idea, right? This is Paul's idea. He's saying, look, you Galatians are doing this. It's not like you're throwing out that you were justified by grace, by through faith. But you're saying things kind of switched when I was saved. Saved through faith, and now how do I stay in that position? Or how do I get to be a more consistent believer? Well, I do it by hard work. I do it by observing the law. I think it's important to recognize that it's not that they were saying we're rejecting the foundation. We're rejecting that we were ever justified by faith. But they're saying, now that we have it, now that we're in, we make God happy with us. We stay in by doing the right things. That's a striking idea, and a striking thing for Paul to be attacking and saying, you stay in the same way you got in. There's no bait and switch here where you got in one way and now that you're in, now you better start living this way. Now, I think immediately the question that comes into my mind when I read that verse is, does this mean that Christians are not supposed to work, are not supposed to strive for holiness? Why not? Clearly it doesn't mean that, all right? Why not? What can we see anything in here that clarifies that? Or how should we interpret that contrast of the faith and observing the law?
In verse 5, it says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And that's a reminder to me that I'm not justified, or I'm not made worthy of having his Spirit or his work in me because of what I'm doing, but because of what I've believed. So even though I am doing those things, that's not what makes me that's not a reason for God to give me his Spirit or to keep his Spirit in me. So I am doing those things, but not relying on the things I'm doing.
Yeah. One of the headings, as we go on in the book, chapter 5, and I understand these headings are not inspired, but they sum up what the chapters are talking about. And if you notice in chapter 5, verse 16, where we're getting into Paul's exhortations to live certain ways, to be careful about the way you live. Well, the heading that the NIV has given it is life by the Spirit. And the Spirit is what's coming up in there. Paul is saying, you have received the Spirit through your faith, through believing. Well, what's that Spirit supposed to be doing in us? It's to be conforming us, to be helping us to work, to have holy lives. But I think this is really the catch. what do we think we're accomplishing by working to have holy lives? Do we think we're making God happy with us by having holy lives? No, we're not earning God's approval by disciplining ourselves to holiness. Does he approve of holier lives? Certainly. But before Christ, we are totally justified through the righteousness of God already. And we work toward holiness, not because we're saying, if I do this, God's going to be more happy. But we do it because we're filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is transforming us from inside out to be more and more like Christ. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Butch.
Yeah, and I think Paul, you know, drawing them right back to the gospel, and our growth and being drawn right back to the gospel is to wean us away from the idea that works earn some kind of merit with God. Or Israel was like, you go into battle, are you trusting in horses and chariots, or are you trusting in me? You know, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. It's our belief in God that brings him pleasure. The works, God will work the works through us, but to maintain faith in God and to believe that he is gonna accomplish what he set out to do, he's gonna fulfill his purpose in our lives, no matter what that is. It's like, you know, we often say when we go through some situation, we wonder what God is trying to teach us here. Well, it isn't what God is trying to teach us. It's what is God teaching us through this. God's going to fulfill that purpose of teaching us whatever he wants to teach us. And he's going to train us in righteousness. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. But if we start in the Spirit, how dumb are we to figure that we're going to finish up in the flesh? I mean, it's just a continual being drawn back to the gospel, being drawn back to Christ crucified, being drawn back to faith in God, and being drawn to the realization that his Spirit is going to perform what he set out to do. And he's the author and finisher of our faith, and he's going to finish what he started.
Yes. Any other thoughts?
The question that comes up in my mind is, If Paul's preaching to the Gentiles, what do they know about the law? Where did they get it?
Yeah. I think what we're gathering from this situation is that there were teachers who were coming after Paul. So Paul had come along. He had taught them the gospel. They had believed through faith. They had been justified. They had received the Spirit. And then other teachers were coming along and saying, well, that's all good. You know, what you've gotten so far, that's good. But if you really want to be a good Christian, and if you really want to please God, then you need to do all this ceremonial law stuff. So people call those teachers, kind of the ones who come in after Paul, the Judaizers, who are coming in and saying, you have to observe the law now that you're in, right? And you essentially have to become Jewish. All the ceremonial law that's there, you need to be doing that. And it seems that many of these Galatians were saying, okay, yeah, we'll do that. We got in by faith, but now the way to please God is to do this stuff. And that's what Paul is coming in and saying, no, you can't. That's not how you please God. And in fact, if you begin trusting, if you're trusting in your own goodness to please God, that calls in question your faith to begin with. Because we cannot trust in our own goodness to please God. That's not how we're justified. That's not how we grow as believers. Butch.
Yeah, and I was wondering if that's where it came from when Paul brings in Abraham into the argument, and it's You know, did these Judaizers come in and say, hey, look at Abraham. He was circumcised. You guys got to be circumcised. Or was there a Jewish influence in that area? You know, I kind of thought maybe the Judaizers came in and that was their argument. They argued from Abraham. So Paul's saying, okay, let's go back and take a look at Abraham.
Yeah, I definitely think, obviously, he's going to Abraham as the foundation of Judaism and saying, from the beginning, it's been faith. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Teresa.
I think this has helped me remember something in my own experience, which was began when I was expecting Michael and recognizing that this was a gift of God's grace. I didn't deserve to be a mother. I didn't deserve to have this opportunity, but God was being really kind to me, giving me something I didn't deserve. And having Michael, and then fast forward a couple years, having a couple small children who were stretching me so far. And after several days of you coming home and finding me either grumpy and or crying and just telling you, just sobbing and telling you, I don't deserve to be a mother. You have no idea what's happening in your house when you leave in the morning. I am impatient. I am yelling at them. They are crossing me no end all day. I can't get anything done and I'm so upset. And I'm a really bad mother, and you shouldn't leave me with these children. I don't deserve to have them. I'm not a good mother when you go away. And I don't deserve to be a mother, and I don't know what to do about it. And you hand me a tissue and try to calm me down, but I won't be calmed down. I'm upset all evening. And at one point, you just turned to me, and you said, you're right, you don't deserve to be a mother. And that's why Christ had to die on the cross. And that was the resolution. I was trying to earn what I had known from the beginning I didn't deserve, but by the way I was acting, was trying to earn the right to be a mother. And so I wouldn't have been helped at all, and I was not helped at all by there, you aren't the worst mother in the whole world, because I really am. When you go away, you have no idea, but that Christ died, and that's why I can be a mother, not because I earn it, because I'm so good at it, but what was begun with grace, I get day by day by grace, and not because I do it good enough at all. And praise God for someone who would say, that's why Jesus died, not you're doing good enough.
Well, I think that's sort of taking us toward the next question. And it's really the final question in this first five verses. And this is one that I found really, really thought-provoking. So look at this question. Paul is warning the Galatian Christians that it is easy to fall back into works righteousness as we try to overcome sin and live the Christian life. Give some examples of how we must deal with sin through believing the gospel rather than just human attainment. I think this was striking to me because it's not saying you fall back into works righteousness in that you don't believe in the crucifixion of Jesus and his death on your behalf. It's not like you're throwing out all of the gospel for your justification. But it's saying practically, when there's sin in your life and you're saying, look, I want to grow, I want to overcome this, I want to get better, are you relying on the gospel and faith or relying on your own works? The example that came to my mind, and I would encourage you, I think we'll probably just sort of give my example and then move on. I would encourage you to think about this. The example that came to my mind was just regular impatience and irritability on Sunday mornings. I cannot, it seems, get out the door without being impatient. We never leave fast enough for me. I always want to be out the door first. And I think maybe I'm not the only one who's ever struggled with that. But how do I respond to that sin? If I say, look, that, it's sin. I want to stop it. There are a couple ways that I could respond to it, right? I could just kick myself and say, that's wrong. You did it again. Now, next week, you are gonna not be impatient. And it's a question of willpower, and that doesn't work. At least not for me. Maybe it works for someone with more willpower. Or I could just pray. I could just pray and said, God, please help me be patient. Now, I'm sure God could do that. But is that in any way applying the gospel to that sin? Not really, right? It's not taking that step of applying the gospel to my sin. What would applying the gospel to that sin look like? I think it would look like looking at the roots of that impatience. Why am I impatient when I want to leave on Sunday morning? Well, one of the roots would just be, I want what I want when I want it. I want everyone to be ready when I'm ready. I want them all to be going out the door when I want it. And that is just selfishness, self-focus, self-preoccupation. And when I look at it closely, if I'm looking at the roots of it, I think I would also say, I want to leave because I want to be on time or early, and I want to look like someone who gets to church early. I don't want to look like the person who's scrambling in at the last minute, you know, who can't get things together at home because whatever's going on, and I'm scrambling in at the last minute. And what's that? Well, that's pretty much pride, right? I want people to think I have it more together than that. Well, how do you apply the gospel when you look at a sin and say it's selfishness and pride? I think what you do is you repent of selfishness and pride. Not just the surface, oh, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a little impatient. I'm sorry, I'm someone who is selfish and proud. And praise God that Jesus has cleansed me of that sin, has taken that sin. And as I move forward, I'm not moving forward trying to please God with my grand patience. I'm moving forward working through the Spirit, working at patience and love and preferring others before myself. And I'm doing that again when I fail again. Recognizing the sin, repenting of it, and then living through the Spirit. It's really brought to mind the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. This came to mind, I think we sang it in chapel maybe this week, and the verse that really struck me when I was thinking about these things was the one when it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Notice it doesn't say then, I buckle down and make sure it never happens again. That's how I sometimes act. No, the hymn says, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. If I skip that part, if I skip that part of looking upward to Christ in faith and seeing him as justifying me completely, then I think I'm not going to be making much progress in my life. It's going to be back on me and trying to please God through my life. Well, I found that to be a really striking question. Where are those places? I'm not throwing out the gospel entirely, but practically, as I'm dealing with sin, I'm relying on myself. I'd encourage you to think about that as you go through your week. Well, we've spent a lot of time on the first five verses, and we don't have a whole lot of time for the last eight that we are covering. Thankfully, Pastor's preached on this, so you can just remember last week's sermon. Well, let's read through 6 to 14, and then very quickly we'll kind of hit on those questions. Verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's where we're ending. Well, let's very quickly look at these questions. And the first one, we'll skip over that reading from Genesis and just look at the question, what does it mean that Abraham's faith was credited? What does it mean that his faith was credited? Don.
It's an accounting term also used in Romans 4, credited, imputed, transferred to the other side of the ledger. If I can add a comment here, I do think Genesis 15:6 is important Old Testament support for the doctrine of justification. That's painfully obvious because he does this in Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians here, uses the same reference. But there is something in the text here that I think is just as important as the next quote. And he's going to hit us with a bunch of quotes in the next quote, however, in verse 8. He says, the scripture foreseeing that God would, uses the word justify again, justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel. And it's that term gospel there. I would have expected that to be in the quote from 15:6. It's not there. The gospel, and then he adds the phrase to the Gentiles. And there's a covenant continuity here that I think we shouldn't overlook, but I don't want to elaborate on that. But we as Gentiles are not just linked to the new covenant. There's a link to the old covenant. And there's a covenant continuity here between Gentiles and the old covenant, because it's under the stipulation of the old covenant, which says in verse 8, all the nations in the earth will be blessed in you. And that links us into the old covenant. And I think that's an important point. And that's what the gospel is for us.
Yeah, I think it's wonderful to see Paul describe that message to Abraham as the gospel, the good news. God is going to do this awesome thing. And we get more details of that gospel as we go on into the New Testament. But it's the good news from then on wonderful. And I think you're right with the idea of crediting. It's credited as righteousness. Does that mean that Abraham's faith was righteousness? No, it means it was credited as righteousness. God credits this thing that is not righteousness to be righteousness. It's not just saying that Abraham had faith and that was something, that an act that was pleasing to God. No, he had faith and God gives him righteousness for that in connection with that faith. Well, let's very quickly go on to question six here. If verse 10 is true, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. How can God credit us as righteous without being unjust? What does it mean that Jesus did not simply take our curse but became a curse for us? Well, that question is pushing us to get into those verses in 13 and 14 and see how God is able to credit righteousness to Abraham and credit righteousness to us. And 13 and 14 just make it so clear that God is able to do that. He is able to be just and yet the justifier of men because of the righteousness of Christ that is put on our account. Christ becomes the curse for our sin, taking that curse on himself, and we are credited with his righteousness. Well, the question I hope you'll think about, well, think about several of these questions, but another question that I hope you'll think about is that number seven at the end. How does the experience of gospel faith contrast with the experience of seeking to earn God's acceptance? What Paul says in this is that those who are seeking to earn God's acceptance, they're under a curse. There's the bondage of trying to live exactly right and never being able to do it. Never knowing if you've done enough. And living in the Spirit, living by faith, which is the freedom of a believer who knows that their sins have been totally covered, who knows that they have been dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and out of that confidence can live gladly for God. I'd encourage you to think about what that experience looks in your life. Whether you can remember it or not, at one point you were seeking to earn God's acceptance. And now, if you're a believer, you're not. Think about how your life has changed as a result of that. Well, that's where we should end. We will be looking at more of chapter 3 next time. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for the work of Christ, for Christ's righteousness applied to us, credited to us when we believe. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that that brings to our lives, that we are not enslaved to working to try to get your favor, something that we could never do. But we are justified. We are sanctified through our faith in you. Help us to remind ourselves of the gospel, not just to depend on our own willpower, but to remember your grace poured out and to live through the Spirit. Please bless us this week. Help us to focus more clearly on your good news. Please be with us as we turn our attention to your word and to worshiping you more through this service. In Jesus' name.